God has blessed us in giving us good weather, and our lectureship has been well attended. We appreciate very much everybody who has come. I appreciate Gene's introduction. I just wish Judy was here to have heard it. I don't believe in the concept of team teaching as far as the church is concerned. That is where a man and his wife or a man and a woman co-teach a Bible class. And I believe that that breaks the role of men and women as far as God's plan for the church is concerned. But I do believe that in the home, team teaching of a man and his wife is the exact and proper thing and best thing for raising godly children. The overall theme for this third annual lectureship is "In Times Like These." We have emphasized in times like these that we need to ground the church. In the afternoons, we've been talking about solidifying the home. And in the evening sessions, in times like these, preach the word. My topic today is to ground or to solidify the home with godly children. I don't believe that I can take credit for the godly children that I have raised, and I do believe that they are godly. But with the help of my wife and with the help of God, they are what they are. And I hope that we have made a contribution, that I have personally made a contribution to their spiritual well-being. In the prayer that was mentioned just a few moments ago by Brother Vic Carmichael. Brother Carmichael is a member of the church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and a gospel preacher himself. And I'm glad that he and his wife are down visiting with us. But he reflected in his prayer some of the terrible things that are going on in our nation as regards to decisions being made by legislatures and the executive branch and the Supreme Court and various other things that make it difficult to raise godly children in our time. But in times like these, it has always been times like these as far as raising children. During the time of Adam and Eve, their first son killed, or rather their second son, Cain killed Abel. The first son killed the second son. It'd be a terrible thing to have to deal with in a family for one son to kill another. And during the times of Noah, God said that the thought and the imagination of their heart is on evil continually. And during the time of Amos, Amos remarked that the prudent will keep silence in such a time, for it is an evil time. The Apostle Paul warned that in his time, whatever the situation was that he was writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he recommended that it would be better for men to stay as he was, that is, single, because of the present distress. And so there have always been times when it is difficult somewhere, as far as God's people is concerned, to raise godly children. But we are to labor in faith and not in fear. We are, I believe, still under the command of God to multiply and replenish the earth. Certainly this is one way that we replenish the salt of the earth by our own children and making sure that they are converted to the Lord and become salt. The blessing of children is just, I think, more sometimes than we are able to contemplate. I know that every one of us that are parents have in some quiet time has kind of sat down and thought about our families, about our children, about the way that they have turned out, the good that they have done, and We're blessed. But that isn't the way that it is in many parts of the world. It isn't that way for the most part in our own country. When 4,000 abortions are taking place every day, some people don't want children. Very obviously, they do not. When we have a society where very commonly nowadays it seems that we can open up our newspaper and read that a mother has put her baby in the dumpster or wrapped him up in a trash bag, a garbage bag, and just cast him away. When we can know that in foreign countries such as India, the officials of India are fighting a problem that they have had for centuries, wherein the female babies are murdered when they are born. Not just aborted, but murdered when they are born simply because they're female. And we, in other countries such as communist China, and without doubt in other places, it is against the law to have more than two children. These kind of things make us wonder about society and wonder about children. And I've counseled and talked with people, young married people, who say, I don't think we will ever have any children. Why not? Because of war, because of hatred, because of cruelty, because of the sinful times in which we live. Well, I would say that that certainly is a personal decision that mothers and fathers are going to have to make. But yet again, I say that we are not to labor in fear, but we are to labor and work in faith. Rather than being fearful in bringing children into a world like we have in our times, we need to have strong faith and courage, be bold in what we do in everything as Christians, as children of God. The Christian life is a bold, courageous life. It isn't a life that we just let everybody trample all over us and we cower in the face of opposition, whatever it may be, and whatever form Satan gives to opposition. We need to think of babies and children. Judy and I have raised four children to adulthood. We have eight grandchildren. I'm not going to try to keep up with Denver. Well, I can't anyway. Denver's not setting any pace. It's the rest of them. But I'll tell you what. Denver has a tremendous subject. I'm glad I don't have it. But Gene was boasting about his grandchildren. Denver and I have the best subjects. We can boast about our children all through our sermons and legally do it. Well, I'll try not to boast about my children too much, but I am very proud of them. All of our children are married. They have children of their own. They are successful in the things that they are doing. So far as I can tell, and I keep a very close contact with them, I believe that they are happy, that they are glad to be doing what they are doing, married to the persons that they are married to. And as far as I can see, they are living faithful to the Lord. But they have been a great source of happiness and encouragement and comfort to us. I certainly would never want to be without them. And I'm sure that that's true with you. But it is a sad fact that in our time, and I've had people express this to me, that they don't know where their children are and don't want to know where they are because of drugs, because of alcohol, because of sinful conditions that their children have gotten themselves into, because of abuse, perhaps, that has driven them away from the parents' house. And so we have that sort of thing to contend with. But the drugs and alcohol and abuse of all kinds are a great contributor to children not wanting anything to do with their parents and parents vice versa. The words child and children are used over 1,500 times in the Bible. I didn't count them. I looked them up on the computer. It said exactly 1,531, but they may have counted wrong too. David said, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Solomon said, children's children are the crown of old men. And I am glad that I have lived long enough to see my children's children. Peter reminds us that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7. The home, husbands and wives and children, parents and children, are an integral part of God's overall scheme of redemption. In reading the book on, that is, the debate book on marriage and divorce that was between Wayne Jackson and Truman Scott, Wayne Jackson made this observation. Everything God did from the creation of man onward ultimately had in view the coming of Christ and the redemption of man, his salvation from hell. When he designed the home, it was ultimately with the view of man's salvation. The home gives a sense of cohesiveness to society and thus creates the kind of environment which facilitates the spread of the Lord's plan. Any attack upon the home or any doctrine which compromises the teaching of God about the home or any concept which weakens the stability of the home or its permanency is, in the final analysis, an attack on the scheme of redemption, an attack upon God's plan to save man. And that's very true. Everything that God did was good. Everything that he created was good. Everything has a purpose and a design about it. And when God began the human race, he began them as a family, as a unit, a husband and wife team, and children that would come as a result of that companionship. How can we separate the home from the church? As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the home, so goes society. It is because of the deterioration of our homes and the breakup of families that we are finding ourselves in the situation that we are in our society. The church has difficulty every time there is a squabble in a family. The church has difficulty when any family within that congregation has problems. It carries over into the church because we are brethren. We are one with another. We are tied together by the blood of Christ. And when there is pain for one, there is pain for all. And every one of us need to cry and weep when there are marital problems in our churches. I would like to suggest some principles for raising godly children. And I begin with suggesting that we have a right spiritual foundation. Having the beginning points right. And of course that has to begin with a man and a woman who have chosen one another to live together under God's plan and in God's way for life. A permanent situation where they then can bring children into the world and bring them up in the nourishment that God gives. The task of raising godly children increases when there is not, on the part of one or the other of the parents, the obedience from the heart to that form of doctrine. I know that every preacher and elder and concerned member has tried to talk to people where there is not that union in Christ as well as the union between the man and the woman. And where there is not that union in Christ, there are difficulties. There are hard things to overcome. The partners are pulled in two different directions. Christ is pulling strong at the heartstrings of the other, but Satan is pulling just as strong at the heartstrings of the one who is not. A right spiritual foundation means that both parents have assumed the God-ordained roles assigned to them from the creation. That the man understands his position. I don't know that every person who marries, I don't know that even every Christian who marries understands, at least in the beginning, that role. But surely one of the things that we need to do to teach and prepare people for marriage is in their teenage years, and especially by those teenage years, when they are dating and when they are thinking about marriage, that they are beginning to understand who is the head of their house, if they haven't learned that already. They need to understand who is to be the head of the home. They need to understand the role of the wife and the children being in subjection to the husband, to the man of the house. They need to understand that a role of subjection is not a servile position. They need to understand that a woman's place is not that of being dominated by an abusive, brutish man. But rather that each understands their role before God. One is to be the house band, the other is to be the keeper at home. And all will be working a whole lot better. Ephesians 5, 22 and through 33 have already been cited. And Titus 2, 1 through 10. I think that it's good to notice that in Titus 2, 1 through 10, when the Apostle Paul gives the instructions for the relationships of older men and younger men, older women and younger women, he concludes by pointing out that they are adorning the doctrine of God. This word adorning is a cosmetic term. In fact, that's the word. Ladies, when you put on your cosmetics, you are adorning yourself. And when men and women, when the home functions as it should, when the church functions as it should, when we are having the right relationships one with another, in the home and in the church, then we are adorning the doctrine of God. We are beautifying it. We are making it pretty for the world to see. Many times the church does not look pretty because we have failed in our adorning. We adorn it. We pretty it up. We put on the proper face for the world to see. Because we have been obedient to Christ and are serving Him from an attitude of faith. Abraham, of course, is a grand example of one who properly oversaw his household. God said of him, "For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and judgment, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now, God had made promises to Abraham. And God said of Abraham that he is one that oversees his household. His children are subject to him. And he does righteousness and justice. The last phrase is very important. In the doing of these things, God said that Abraham is ensuring or making sure that the promises that have been made to him, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and etc., are going to be carried out by him, or in him and through him. Abraham was the kind of man that God could use because Abraham believed God and obeyed him. A home with a good spiritual foundation is one, of course, where prayer is often made. And one of our speakers pointed out the other day, talking about their, I believe it was Brother Jim Farley, talking about his parents and living in a shotgun house. They could look through the bedrooms right into the kitchen and could see Mom and Dad sitting at the kitchen table praying and reading scriptures. That's the kind of memories that children of our time do not have enough of. They need to see Mother and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, reading the Bible, studying their Bible lessons, preparing for worship. They need to hear songs of praise to God coming from the lips of Mom and Dad as they go about their activities through the day. They need to see and to hear them pray. Honesty and truth and goodness, righteousness, love, tenderness. These are the things and the qualities that we need to bring forth in godly children if they will be godly. Some of you probably have preached this sermon. Four-letter words that we ought to teach our children. There are four-letter words that we must keep them from learning. But try as we might, when we live in this world, they'll learn those words. But we ought not to let them keep those things in their heart, the four-letter words that are detrimental and wrong and hurtful. But the only way that you can keep those four-letter words from hurting are words such as love, good, just, holy, kind, word, the Bible. Bible teaching is one of the things that we must do to make our homes better, to make godly children. When we look through the book of Proverbs, especially, I believe 22 times, the words, "My son," are used. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." "My son," then he goes on to describe the adulterous woman or the person who is trying to lure him into fornication. I don't think any greater reading can be done than to simply read Proverbs 7 and then read chapter 8. There are two women there. There is the harlot who is trying to lure my son in the way that he should not go. But then there is that other woman. She is wisdom, and she cries in the street too. Read those chapters in a Bible class sometime. Just read through chapter 7 and then read chapter 8 right following it. Point out what they are both doing. Wisdom is appealing to my son as well as the false woman, the harlot. So we need to warn our children and we need to encourage them to wisdom. "My son, hear ye children." That's another phrase that is found through Proverbs, I believe 9 times. In chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of the father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Jesus had time for children. When the disciples would send them away, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." John wrote as a father to his children, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. Memorization of Scripture was a part of our family. It was a part of my family when I was growing up. Many of the scriptures that I quote now, I didn't learn in school. I learned at my mother's knee. Judy and I, in our daily devotions at home, taught our children to memorize scripture. A few years ago, I got into my file and got out those sheets of just scriptures and that I had typed up, and I made copies of them, and I sent them to all our children for their children. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You can't raise godly children without the Bible. Genuine love is true love. It's positive and negative. It hates evil and loves good. David said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Our children need to learn that they cannot hate what God loves and they cannot love what God hates. Our members need to understand that too. A home with genuine love is the greatest possible force that we can imagine. Brother Nichols pointed out the other night the power of the conversion of one woman who ultimately led to his grandmother, I believe, obeying the gospel, and then her mother. Well, anyway, he'll tell you the story. But the power of just one person, the power of love, the power that can be gained by one person doing what God wants them to do. Godly examples, consistent discipline. I suppose that that's the biggest problem that all of us would have in raising our children. But I believe that a lack of proper discipline in society, in government, in the military, in our schools, in the church, in our homes, is the greatest problem that we have. We just are not able to control ourselves anymore, are we? Preachers don't keep themselves under control when they get in trouble. Elders don't keep themselves under control and they get in trouble. Young men and young women don't practice self-control. I want to close. My time is gone. You can read my lecture in the book. But I want to close by talking about some great expectations. I believe that every family ought to have great expectations for their children. Judy and I have had great expectations for all of our kids. I've listed some of them in the book. They're in no particular order. But I believe that every mother and father wants their children to be healthy and happy. Every parent ought to want to teach them to love and respect and trust the Bible. Trust the Bible and respect the Bible and know the Bible better than they know anyone or anything. I want my children to listen to what I say, but I want them to listen to God more than me. My friends, I don't believe that we really, really, really trust the Bible. When a person can read the scriptures and just conclude that they do not have to read that or to understand that or to obey it, they don't believe the Bible. They can say that they believe God and love God and have faith in God, but they do not. Obviously, they do not. Teach your children to love the Bible more than they love anything, anyone else in this world. Teach them that the Bible is the standard for right and wrong. Teach them self-discipline so that society and the church will not have to discipline them. save them from sin by obedience to the gospel of Christ. Teach them to be able to function in and contribute to the society in which they live. We live in a world of nuts. It's seen in the way that people drive on the interstates. It's seen in neighbors that get into quarrels and somebody comes over with a gun and kills the other. We need to teach our children to live in a society such as we have in our country and to live successfully and happily to the best of their ability and as God wills that they do, without taking things into their own hands. We need to prepare them for a world that's hostile to righteousness and godliness. We need to help them to learn to live at peace with all men as much as they are able and as God, and yet be true to God. And we need to bring them home to God when this life is over. I don't envy persons that are starting out. I can understand now why God gave children to young people. But I'm glad for mine.